Thank you to Gary and the team for leading us this morning. What encouragement it always is to worship with God's people. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, we are carrying on in our series through Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, and we're looking this morning at verses 8 to 20. If you recall from the last time we were in Acts, we saw three events. We saw how Paul finished his second missionary journey and started his third. We saw the ministry very briefly of Apollos. And then we saw the conversion of 12 disciples of John the Baptist. And the conversion of those 12 disciples really lays the foundation for this passage this morning, because they were filled with the Spirit. And what happens when the Spirit takes root in a place? Well, it inevitably faces spiritual opposition. And that's what we'll see in the next two chapters, or next two sections in our exposition through the Acts of the Apostles. We'll see the kingdom of God set itself against the kingdom of Satan. Let's read our passage, verse 8 to verse 20. Let's hear it. This is God's holy, inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew, that is Paul, from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia, that is the province of Asia, heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul proclaims." 7 sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Only so far in the reading of God's word, may he reform each of us according to its truth. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you with great joy this morning, knowing that we approach you not in our own merit, not in our own worth, but because of what your Son has accomplished. We come this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus, asking that you would help us to receive this word, that we would receive the word of your grace, so that we would be built up in our faith, so that we would receive the inheritance that is for those being sanctified by faith. And so we pray that you just have your way with us this morning. Apply your word to our hearts, and may it produce fruit, the fruit of faith and repentance, and a walk, closer walk with you. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. I don't remember the details, but I remember the night very vividly. I was 8 years old. We were attending Bez Valley Baptist Church, And along with my mom and many other church folk, we were having Bible study in our home that evening. And all of a sudden, my brother and I were rushed out of the room. All of a sudden, doors were shut and slammed and cars were racing off. And all of a sudden, this woman starts screaming violently. What was happening? Well, it turned out at a Christian Bible study, there was a woman possessed with a demon. And as you can imagine, for a little eight-year-old, it was terrifying, so much so that I still remember it to this day. But that encounter made me realize from a very young age, dear friends, that we are in a spiritual battle. We're involved, whether we like it or not, or whether we believe it or not, in a spiritual fight against the spiritual forces of darkness. Perhaps we need to be remembered of what the Bible says about our world. The Bible describes our world as being under the domain of darkness. Colossians 1:12. It says that this world is under the power of the evil one. 1 John 5:19. And therefore, we are called to wrestle against the present darkness. Ephesians 6:12. This is the world in which you live. This is the world that you have to go out into. This is the city that you need to face. A city that is run by one who is reigning with evil intent over it. The present darkness. And so the question really becomes this morning, how do we overcome the strong man? And I use that word strong man because that's how Jesus describes Satan, right? In Mark 3:27, he is called the strong man. And so the question is, how do you face this strong man? How do you overcome his evil influence? How do you fight and conquer his kingdom? And perhaps more importantly, we need to ask, how do we avoid being overcome by the present darkness? Whether that is in evil teaching, practices, idolatry, how do we overcome this present darkness? Now, I ask these questions because I think our passage forces this question upon us. In our text, we read how these sons of Sceva claim the name of Jesus, and by claiming the name of Jesus, they confront the demonic, and lo and behold, they are overcome by the demonic. They're overcome by the forces of darkness, and dear friends, they are a warning to us. Don't think that just because you claim the name of Christ, that therefore now you can confront and overcome the strong man. Realize we find ourselves in a battle between two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And in order to withstand, more is required than an empty invoking of Jesus' name. An empty claim to just be a Christian. Now as we walk our way through this text, I want us to see how this kingdom of Satan is overcome, how the kingdom of God advances. I want you to see that we ought to receive the word of the Lord. We need to revere the name of Jesus. We need to reject the sin of hypocrisy. Let's walk our way through that this morning, if you will. The first thing I want you to see is that the kingdom of Satan is overcome. The kingdom of God advances as we receive the word of the Lord. As we receive the word of the Lord, or said differently, receive the gospel. When our passage speaks about the word of the Lord, it's referring to the words of Jesus, the gospel. Yes, throughout Acts, Paul teaches from the scriptures, but he teaches to show that Christ is the one the scriptures point to. He's the Messiah come to save. And so we need to receive the word of the Lord, the gospel of our salvation. If you remember, at the end of Paul's second missionary journey, he was in the synagogue in Ephesus, and they asked him to stay, and he said no, he had to move on. And here in our passage, we see that a few months later, he fulfills their wishes. He stays for 3 months, and he teaches in the synagogue. He boldly and persuasively reasons with them, and Luke tells us Paul spoke to them about the kingdom of God. He spoke to them about the redemptive rule and reign of God. The reality that God's kingdom has now come in the Lord Jesus Christ. The revelation that Jesus indeed is the promised Messiah come to bring God's kingdom. The Messiah who saves. Now, that's what he's proclaiming so fervently, so persuasively, so boldly with them for 3 months. And as we've seen again and again in Acts, as Paul preaches the gospel, something happens. And here we see again a division occur, a separation becomes apparent between those who reject the gospel and those who receive it, those who respond with unbelief and those who have faith. We see that in verse 9, don't we? Some Jews out of unbelief become stubborn, and they not only reject Christianity, they revile it. They revile the name of Christ, the way. And again, as has happened before, time and time again, Paul and the disciples withdrew themselves. More people get added to the church, and the kingdom of God grows. When Paul leaves the synagogue, Luke says that the church met in a person or a place called the Hall of Tyrannus. And every day for 2 years, Paul taught the word of the Lord. Some manuscripts say that he taught every day from 11 till 4 when they would have their siesta. He would be teaching the word. And Paul did so tirelessly for two years. And look at the result in verse 10. All the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, and both Jews and Greeks. Some scholars point out that it's probably in this 2-year time frame that Epaphras hears the gospel, gets saved, and plants the church in Colossae. Other scholars even suggest that it's in this period that the 7 churches in Revelation get established. See, the word of the Lord is being preached, and what's the result? Churches get established. As Calvin comments, he says, the savior of Paul's preaching went throughout all Asia, and the seed of the gospel was sown far and wide. And the point I want you to see is this. When the word of the Lord goes out, when the gospel goes out, it goes out with power and authority. I realize that's one of the key themes of this passage. Look at verse 20. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail. And you realize this is what God has promised us of his word. This is what he says his word does. Remember Isaiah 55, 10 to 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it spring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, God says, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that for which I purpose it. It shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And what does the word of the Lord accomplish in our passage and in our world? Well, it builds the kingdom of God. It plunders the kingdom of Satan. Paul says something quite interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. Paul says this, for the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. In other words, the kingdom of God, God's reign and rule, extends in this world, not by parroting empty words. No, the kingdom of God exists and extends by power. But the all-important question is, what is this power that Paul is speaking of? What is it that establishes the kingdom of God in the kingdom of Satan in this world, amidst it? Well, Paul gives the answer. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And here's the point I'm trying to make, dear friends, dear church. How can we be a light against the present darkness? How can we plunder people from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God? How can we withstand the advance of the kingdom of Satan? It is by preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, by calling people to receive the word of the Lord, to turn from their sin, to turn from this world, to receive Christ. It is extending the kingdom of God by us persuading people to trust in Jesus, to trust in the Son of God, who is the very power of God. Why Jesus? Because Jesus at the cross has conquered and disarmed the powers of Satan. Now, just consider what Paul says, Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 to 14. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. What's Paul speaking of? He's speaking of the gospel, right? You were dead and now you're alive. And how is this possible? Because of what Jesus did. He died for your sin in your place on the cross. But notice now the implication of that reality. That's not just something nice spiritual to know. It has deep implications for how we face this world. Notice what Paul says, verse 15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. Who's that? It's the present darkness. It's this fallen world. And he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him or in the cross. Paul is saying this, in the death and resurrection of Jesus, God has conquered not just your sin, he's conquered your enemy, Satan. Isn't that what he says in 1 Corinthians 1:13? He, that is God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Dear friends, the kingdom of Satan is defeated and plundered by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. To overcome the darkness, to fight this present darkness, dear church, we need to call people to receive the word of the Lord. We need to be a people of the word, that as we go out into this world, we bear that sword to plunder people from darkness. Perhaps you're here this morning and you still are in this prison darkness. You are still enslaved to your sin. You're still caught under this evil world, its enticements. Well, dear friend, here is redemption for your soul. Here is rescue from your enemy. Here is the word of the Lord. Here is Jesus. Receive him. Believe upon him. And the promise is, you'll be delivered from the domain of darkness and be transferred to the kingdom of light, where you will have redemption and forgiveness. This leads really to the second point this morning. How people approach Jesus, how they invoke this name, how they make use of his name actually matters. And so in the second place, note the kingdom of Satan is overcome and the kingdom of God advances as we revere the name of Jesus. As we revere the name of Jesus. In verse 11 to 12, Luke records how God worked these great miracles through Paul. Anything that touched Paul was taken and sent off to those sick. And again, we've seen this before in Acts. The same thing happened with the apostle Peter, as many signs and wonders were done through Peter. And both Paul and Peter, these miraculous signs really reflect Jesus. How Jesus performed these miracles. Remember how people try to touch his garments to be healed. And we see the ministry of Jesus, therefore, through his apostles. Now many people might be a little bit disappointed to see that Paul or Luke spends very little time on these miracles. Well, and why is it? Why does he just mention them in passing and not expand upon them? Well, because the kingdom of God, realize, doesn't grow through miracles. That's what people think, actually. I see on social media all the time these churches saying the kingdom have arrived, and you see these pictures of people falling over themselves, and they're saying, oh, the kingdom of God is here. And you think that misses the point. How many times in the scriptures do we not see people see and experience great miracles, yet they do not enter the kingdom of God? That's because the means to enter the kingdom of God, the means through which the kingdom grows, is through the word of God. I remember the parable of the sower. How does the kingdom get established? It's the sowing of the seed of the word in fertile soil as people respond with faith and repentance and grow. And that's the larger point of our passage. The kingdom of God progresses as the word of God progresses. The kingdom of Satan is toppled as people are saved. In fact, realize Luke only records these miracles to really set up the main point of this narrative. And that's the account of the sons of Sceva. Just like Simon the magician in Acts chapter 8, these sons of Sceva tried to leverage Jesus' name for their own profit and gain. Understand, Ephesus was a city known for its occult practices. It was intensely superstitious. Now, scholars have even discovered scrolls with dozens of incantations that used to be sold, so that people can fight whatever evil spirits there are. And so this is a deeply superstitious, deeply evil city where there's much money to be made through the occult. And so when these sons of Sceva see Paul do great things through Jesus' name, they're just seeing dollar signs. They thought that they could use the name of Jesus like a normal incantation and so gain power and prosperity. By the way, you see this all over Africa, if I may say so. I remember going on a mission trip a few years back to another African country. I won't mention the name. And you'd often see places called Jesus Christ Cafe, or on the back of the taxi, Jesus is Lord. And why would they do that? Oh, they think that if they can pluck a holy name on it, that will receive holy blessings. If they just put God's name on it, then therefore they can engender favor from God. Now, of course, we mustn't look down on them. We too metaphorically pluck the name of Jesus on ourselves. We call ourselves Christians and we think, oh, therefore God will bless me, right? I claim at least the name of Christ. Yet realize you can invoke the name of Jesus all you want, but if you're not in Christ, if you don't belong to Christ, if you aren't filled by His Spirit, if you don't own Him as your Savior and your Lord, then all your invoking of His name is for naught. That's what we see with these seven sons. They claim the name of Jesus without knowing Jesus. They claim His name without belonging to Him or His kingdom. They claimed His name without owning Him as the Lord and Savior. And just look at verse 15. But the evil spirits answered them, Jesus I know and Paul I recognize, but who are you? He says, with all demons, they knew and feared Jesus, yet these demons, or this demon, saw nothing of Jesus in these men. They didn't see the person, the presence, or the power of Jesus. They saw no relationship with Jesus, no belonging to Him. And the result? This one demon gave these seven men a poxalar. Look at verse 16. And the man in whom he was, whom was the evil spirit, leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Do your friends know this? It is only as we belong to Jesus that we are able to stand against this present darkness. Dennis Johnson makes the right application. He says, those who try to combat the powers of evil through techniques and strategies of power rather than humble trust in the Jesus preached by Paul will find themselves beaten by an enemy far stronger and far more cunning than they. Dear friends, woe to us if we claim the name of Jesus, yet we know nothing of His person, His presence, and His power in our lives. Woe to us if we stand in this fallen, evil world without a living faith and personal relationship with the Son of God. Learn from these seven men. Learn not to treat the name of Jesus flippantly. Learn to not exploit His name for your own gain, for your own ends. No, revere Jesus' name ultimately because you've believed upon Him and because heart and soul you belong to Him. Revere His name. This leads us to the next point, to see the final place, final thing I want you to see this morning, and that is that the kingdom of Satan is overcome, the kingdom of God advances as we reject the sin of hypocrisy. As we reject the sin of hypocrisy. Verse 17, we see something quite unexpected. What happened to these seven sons of Sceva resulted actually in the name of Jesus being revered and exalted and magnified among the people. Throughout Ephesus, among Jews and Greeks, fear fell upon everyone that, unlike today, the name of Jesus was actually extolled and esteemed. But notice, Luke again is quick to show us what effect all of this had on the people of God. Yes, fear fell upon the people of Ephesus, and yes, all of Ephesus came to esteem Jesus' name, but in a far greater way, you could say that fear fell upon the church in Ephesus. You could say that the Christians finally realized that they need to esteem His name. And why do I say that? Look at verse 18 and 19. Many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. It seems to me that many Christians in Ephesus believed upon Jesus, yet they still clung to their old lives. They held on to their occult practices. They were guilty of syncretism. They clung to Jesus and wanted to sync it with and merge it with their paganism. In a sense, syncretism is a fancy word for hypocrisy. They wanted Jesus while still following the world. They wanted new life in Jesus while holding on to the old life. They wanted salvation through Jesus, yet they still love their sin, their sinful practices. And see, the Holy Spirit so used these events around the sons of Sceva to make the penny drop for these Christians. They came to realize that you cannot invoke the name of Jesus and still hold on to things that dishonor that name. You cannot, dear friends, have two masters. Remember what Jesus said, Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Dear church, dear friends, if only the penny would drop for us, in how many ways and how many times do we not claim the name of Jesus, yet we do the things that dishonor His name? Hypocrisy, a divided heart, a dual loyalty to Jesus and this world, dear friends, should bother us. It should bother you when you see that thread of hypocrisy arise. So much so that you reject it whenever you see it. Whenever that weed shows its head, you need to pull it out and kill it. I understand this. One of the signs that the kingdom of God has come in our lives, one of the evidences that the word has had an effect in us, is our continued willingness to repent of sin. Our continued willingness to kill sin when we see it. I mean, that's what we see here, right? We see genuine repentance. A genuine repentance that forsakes all sin for the sake of Jesus. Just look at the cost that these Ephesian Christians paid. They counted the value of their books and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. And the idea we're meant to get here is this: anything that dishonors Jesus, anything that distracts us from Him, anything that divides our loyalty to Him, anything, no matter how valuable it is, how costly it is, must be cut off. Must be burnt, as it were. Know this: being a disciple of Jesus, being identified with His name, claiming His name as your own, comes at a cost. The Ephesians were willing to pay the cost. They burnt their books. They burnt their worldly occult things. Dear friends, I wonder, will we? We burn those sins. We cut them off, chop them off, so that we would be loyal to Christ and Christ alone. Will we, along with the saints in Isaiah 26:13, say to God, O Lord, our God, other lords besides you have ruled over us, but your name alone, your name alone we bring to remembrance. Will we even say with the psalmist, Psalm 73:25, will we pray to God saying, whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. We love that verse. I wonder, do we follow that verse out practically by cutting off sin, killing all hypocrisy? Now, why does seeing all of this matter? Why am I belaboring a point? Now, may I suggest to you that one of the ways that the kingdom of darkness will attack you, one of the ways in which the spiritual forces of Satan will oppose you, is by drawing you away from Jesus. Know this, and I think perhaps we need to be reminded of this: it is impossible for Satan to possess a Christian. It's impossible. But it's very possible for him to entice your heart. It's possible for him to take your heart away and place it on the things of this world, place it on your possessions, your relationships, to divide your devotion between him, Jesus, and this world. Remember, Satan is called the tempter, right? And he will tempt you to divide your loyalty. He will tempt you to deflect your devotion to Christ onto something else. And dear friends, the way to overcome him, the way to silence the tempter, the way to take his ammunition away from him, is to reject and repent of all hypocrisy. Put it to death. Take it seriously. And that's essentially the exhortation that James gives us. James chapter 4, 8 to 10. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. I don't know about you, it's certainly true of me. But dear friends, we need to renew our repentance day by day. We need to mourn deeply again over our sin. We need to purify our hearts of any sign of hypocrisy. Why? So that we would not fall into the snare of the devil, and so that, more importantly, we would not dishonor the name of our Savior. I need to close. You would have noticed I called this sermon, titled this sermon, The Strong Man Cast Out by the Stronger. That's actually taken from a commentary by William Arnott. His point simply in that title was that we overcome the strong man, Satan, by standing in and being found in the stronger man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear church, know this: if you belong to Jesus, if you've believed upon his name, if you walk by faith and repentance with him, then and then only can you stand and withstand this evil age. Then and then only can you withstand the darts of the evil one, the sins that he entices you, the forces of evil that confront you. Only if you stand in Christ. Really, isn't that the point of Paul that he makes to his letter to the Ephesians, right? He's here in Ephesus, this dark city, and what does he write to the Ephesians? Remember Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's what we wrestle against. And then he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the day of evil, having done all, to stand firm. The question really is, how do you stand firm? How do you take up this whole armor of God? And if you read through that armor, it's a lot there. There's a lot to take in and think through. And the question is, how do you enter this battle with this armor? How do you do it? Do you do it by your own strength, by your own ability, by your own cunning? No, listen to what Paul says. He tells us how, Ephesians 6, verse 10, the few verses before, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of His might. Dear church, dear believer, Jesus avails Himself to you to be your strength. And therefore, why wouldn't you by faith receive grace to stand against this evil? Stand against sin, Satan, and this world by faith in the one who strengthens you. Realize He gives you the strength to crucify the flesh. He gives you the strength to resist the devil. He gives you the strength to renounce the world. He gives you the strength to renew your walk in Him. And so be sure, dear friend, to stand in Christ. Be strengthened by His might. Now, Calvin said, if the Lord aids us by His mighty power, we have no reason to shrink from the battle. And dear friends, would that be true of us? May we not shrink in the spiritual fight? Would we not run away, but would we stand and fight for the Lord, for His kingdom, for the glory of His name? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning so thankful for Your word, thankful for the reminder, the stark reminder again that we are in a spiritual battle. We face a fierce enemy, the strong man who rules over this world. Yet, dear Lord, we come with thankfulness this morning, joy this morning, knowing that we do not stand alone. In fact, we stand in Christ. And we thank You that He is the stronger one, that He is the one who upholds us with His mighty arm, that He is the one who fights for us and through us. And we pray this morning, dear Lord, that we would take Your word seriously, that we would receive the word, that we would revere the name of Jesus, and that personally, in our own way, we would repent of any hypocrisy. Help us to be a people pleasing in Your sight because we give ourselves to You wholeheartedly. We pray that You do this in our hearts through Your Spirit. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.